Exploring the Word of God together allows us to share in the joy that comes from discovering the words of hope and salvation which overflow from our Bibles. Upper Room Media presents to you this educational, enlightening, and entertaining Bible study. Prepare to be transformed.
I hope you all had a blessed Easter. And we're back to the book of Galatians. Last Tuesday was Tuesday of Pascha, so we missed last Tuesday. So just as a way of a quick reminder, the week before last, we went through the first few sections of Galatians chapter 3. And specifically, St. Paul was talking about how the law brings on a curse. And the reason for that is that no one was able to fulfill the law. And the inability of fulfilling the law leads to a curse, and that curse is the death. Because in being unable to fulfill the law, a Jew becomes unable to be forgiven. And in that inability of forgiveness, he brings on himself the curse of death. And St. Paul compared it to Abraham's faith and how Abraham's faith led to righteousness, led to justification. So he presented the Galatians with these two pathways, a pathway through faith, the faith of Abraham, that clearly led to righteousness and justification, a pathway which is the pathway of the law that only led to the curse of death. And he then reminded us of this promise of faith and how faith delivers from death, and how that promise is changeless. It does not change. If you look at verse 16, if we just go a couple of verses before, he says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." So this changeless promise that was made to Abraham, it is the promise of the seed, the one seed, which is Christ. And it is Christ who is going to bring about that life, or that promise of life. And then he continues in verse 17, he says, And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. In that here he was saying the promise had already been made to Abraham, the promise of life. This life will come in Christ, the seed of Abraham, and that the law came 430 years later, not to delete the promise or not to make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And therefore, the law, in a sense, never gave the promise, never came to replace the promise, was never able to give the promise, which is life. This is where we stopped. And the question was, right at the end, what use is the law? I think Bersem asked that question. Yes? And I said, that's exactly where we're going to start, or that's exactly what St. Paul was about to start with, is, okay, so what is the purpose of the law? Let's start at verse 19. name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. What purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Here St. Paul is putting forward a new proposition. What is that new proposition? Well, if the promise of righteousness and of grace was free through faith, then why did we need the law? And this same question St. Paul actually addresses in the epistle to the Romans. Why was the law necessary? And those of you that were with us when we started the book of Romans, we described that the law became as a mirror. It was a mirror that was able to show humanity its deficiencies. Stand in front of the mirror and you can see how messy your hair is, how dirty your face is, and the mirror can help you clean your face, but it can't do anything to your face. It has to be that physical action by me to clean my face or to fix my hair and so on. So here St. Paul says that's exactly what the job of the law was. To the extent that he says, what promise did the law serve? He says it was added. So therefore, the law was added to the promise of faith. Promise of faith was fixed. Christ was going to come, and you will see St. Paul is going to use the terms in the fullness of time in a minute. Promise was going to come, but God added the law to the promise. Why? It was added because of transgressions. It was added because after the fall of Adam, after the fall of humanity, humanity became of hardened hearts. And humanity started to deteriorate in its spiritual level, lower and lower and lower, deeper and deeper and deeper into the life of sin. And transgression increased. They transgressed more and more against God after Israel came out in the Exodus from Egypt. God planned to make them a holy nation. And therefore, he gave them the law so that he may be able to help them maintain their spiritual character. So that he can, and you'll see St. Paul is going to call the law in a minute as a tutor. The law all of a sudden was a helper. A helper to do what? A helper so that they can, God can actually tutor them, or God can actually use the law as a way of teaching them the life of righteousness, to educate them, to improve their life spiritually, to reduce the transgression that they were falling into. So all of a sudden this law became a way of controlling the people of God, a way of keeping them in check, a way of keeping them as much as possible a holy nation. Those of you that attend, one of my favorite liturgies that we pray is the Gregorian liturgy. And in the Gregorian liturgy, you'll find, you know, the church actually confirms this teaching that it took from St. Paul. You find Keda in the after the anaphora, when we begin the agios, we actually say to God in this liturgy, you raised heaven as a roof for me, you established the earth for me to walk upon. We're talking to God, counting the blessings that God has done for us. For my sake you bound the sea, for my sake you have manifested the nature of animals, you subjected everything under my feet. This is the creation. And as you go through this prayer, you find that you opened paradise for me to enjoy. You gave me the learning of your knowledge. You manifested to me the tree of life. And then you made me know the sting of death. This sting of death came through my transgression. And then when you find that in the liturgy, what does it say? You are he who sent to me the prophets, for my sake are the sick. So the first thing you tried to do to treat this illness of sin that existed in me is you sent me the prophets. You have given me the law as a help. And then it continues, you are he who ministered salvation to me when I disobeyed your law. So in the Gregorian liturgy, we actually confess that exact teaching that St. Paul is teaching here. The law was added because of our transgression or humanity's transgression. God therefore gave us the law as a help to be able to live a life of holiness. Well, the law was not a savior. The law could not offer us salvation. The law could not offer us life because no one was able to fulfill the law. And therefore, the second half of the verse, you find he says, till the seed should come. So therefore, this law was help until the seed, until who? Until Christ comes. Because once Christ comes, once the seed incarnates, I have now the ability to unite with the seed. I have the ability to be one with God. And it's now the seed who is me in me, Christ who is in me, is the one that allows me or gives me the power to fulfill the law. But it is in Christ that I am saved. And the law is there to keep me in check until Christ comes. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Here, St. Paul is describing to us how this law was appointed through the hand of angels, through a mediator. The mediator between, who was the mediator in the Old Testament? Moses. Between God and the people. So therefore, in the Old Testament, we always needed a mediator. In the New Testament, we have no mediator. Christ is in me. I partake. I unite with Christ. The day I am baptized, which is what you're going to see St. Paul talk about, I put on Christ. And it's as if St. Paul is saying here, why do I need a mediator again? Why do I need to bring the law back in? When I can now have Christ, why do I need a middle person called the law? Verse 20, he explains. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. In the Old Testament, we needed that one mediator. There's one God. We needed a mediator, which was Moses, which was the law. And therefore, all of humanity needed them. In the New Testament, that mediator is who now? It is Jesus, who is God. Yes. The mediator became God. And then the mediator that became God, who is one, we are now connected directly to God, not through a law. And he continues to explain that in verse 21. Is the law then against the promise? And this is a question that St. Paul is asking. Why is this question important? He actually answers the question in the same verse, he continues, certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been given, would have been by the law. And this verse is the same as the verse, if you remember, in chapter 2, verse 21. St. Paul asked the same question and answered it as well. And he's repeating the same question. I do not set aside the grace of God. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And this is exactly what he's saying here. 21 chapter 3, it's exactly the same question. If the law then is against, if is the law then against the promise? So is, does the law then replace the promise? Does the law then negate the need of Christ? It can't. Why? Because if the law could give us life, then God could have saved himself all the trouble of having to die for humanity on the cross. There was a way for humanity to be saved. There was a way for humanity to have life, to have righteousness, which was the law. And this is what St. Paul is saying. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. God would not, the promise would not have had to be fulfilled. God would not have had to die on the cross. But the scripture has confirmed all under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And here, verse 22, the first thing he says, the scripture. Yeah, who are the scripture? Let's go back to the Gregorian liturgy. Yes, remember in the Gregorian liturgy, what did he say? You are he who sent to me the prophets, for my sake are the sick. And in St. Paul, saying the scripture, he's saying all these prophets in the scripture, in the book, in the Old Testament, all the prophets of the whole Old Testament, then he uses, has confined, has locked us all, has closed us in, has convinced us. Convinced us of what? Convinced us that all are under sin. All of us, Gentiles and Jews, have gone astray. All of us have defiled, have transgressed, have lived in sin, and are in need of a Savior from heaven, who is Christ. And had anyone in humanity been able to live righteously with no sin, then we wouldn't have been confined. So here he says to us, all the prophets have convinced us that all of us are under sin. All of us suffer the disease of sin. All of us are unable to overcome sin. And this is why the scripture recorded for us many of the sins and the weaknesses of many of the Old Testament prophets, the greats of the Old Testament. David the prophet. Look at David and how great David was. But the scripture records to us the difficult sin that he committed. One of those difficult ones. We all know the story of the woman that he committed adultery with and then killed her husband. Two great sins. Killing and adultery. By who? By one of the greats in the Old Testament. David the prophet, Abraham, Hagar, and Ishmael. Abraham is the same man of faith. Yes. Is the man of the same man that, you know, the Old Testament says, and it was accounted his faith was accounted for him for righteousness. Yes. What happened? He lost faith. God promised him a seed. He took things into his hand and took Hagar and had seed from her, which was against the promise. It wasn't the promise. That wasn't promise of God. Where's your faith, Abraham? Oh, well, I am also under the bond of sin. I am also diseased of the disease of sin. I am also in need of a Savior. So St. Paul, he presents the argument to those Judaizers. The Scripture, all the Old Testament, proves to us, confines us, it locks us, it puts us at no other option but to really be convinced that everybody was in need for that promise. All under sin. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Those who believe, yes. What will be given to them? The promise. What is the promise? Life. It wasn't through the law. But before faith came, verse 23, we were kept under guard by the law. He comes back to repeat what the function of the law was. What did the law do? The law came as a guard. We were protected by the law. One of the church fathers goes further. He says this law became as a guard, as if we were imprisoned. God imprisoned us in a prison with laws, with lawful and unlawful things, so that we may be guarded from the sin that dwells within us. God imprisoned humanity inside the law. For here he's presenting another argument. If you look at St. Paul, he keeps on presenting arguments in different, the whole way through. He's trying to bring to us this conviction how for salvation I need Christ, not the law. For here he presents the law as in a new picture. It was a guard. It was a prison. What does he say? We were kept under guard by the law. Kept for the faith which would after would be revealed. This guard was locked. We were locked inside it. In the previous verse, he said to us, we were confined. In this verse, he says to us, we are locked. We are kept under guard. Who is usually kept under guard? The prisoner. Why? Because everybody needed to go in prison, because everybody was living a life of sin and deserves death. And everyone in the Old Testament was awaiting death. And if you look at the law condemned them all to death. If we applied the law on all the Old Testament people, including the greats of these prophets, the law would condemn them to death because they all transgressed against the law. But when we look at ourselves in Christianity, we have been freed. And this freedom comes to us in that we fulfill the law or the commandments with freedom, without fear, without being kept under guard, without being locked under the law. Why? Because we have Christ in us. And we have the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who helps us. Christ gave me freedom from the bonds of the law. Christ gave me the ability to follow His commandments with strength that is given to me from Christ, called the grace. Under the law, however, my nature was the old nature. I had no grace. Under the law, I was kept under guard. I was locked under lock and key. I didn't have freedom. I had this is lawful and this is unlawful. I can do this and I can't do this. And if you do this, these are the consequences. And therefore, you'll find chapter 5, verse 22. St. Paul, right at the end, is going to bring us to this understanding that one of the fruits of the Spirit is love. And he who loves and can love does not need a commandment that says, do not kill. He who is full of the Spirit and is full of love, his commandment is to love everybody, not to do not kill someone. If you open Kedah quickly, 5:22, and I know I'm running ahead, it says to us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. These fruits, these are the tools through which I will fulfill the life, the commandments of God. I no longer need a law that says to me, do not kill. Why? Because I have a fruit of the Spirit that dwells in me that is full of air. I become full of love. He who is full of love requires not a commandment to not kill. And this is what he completes by in verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor. The law was our teacher. Another image. Yeah? The law had us confined. The law had us imprisoned. Now the law has us in a school, being tutored, being taught to bring us to Christ. He was teaching us, yes. He was imprisoning us until Christ comes. Now he's tutored us to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Tutors are usually given to children, to young people. And it's as if in the Old Testament, humanity was a child. And therefore the tutor, the law became like a tutor that could teach the children how to live, so that they, how to walk, how to actually live as a son or a daughter of God. The tutor has the ability to use, taban, not in Australia, but overseas, the stick through which he corrects. That was the job of the law. Why? So that we might be justified by faith. Justified, yes, we are given through Christ. We are justified. Through Christ, our nature changes. And when our nature changes, we are able to live and work the work of righteousness, the work of God. And we do that work with our freedom. And therefore, the big difference between the law and the life of faith is that in the law, I become like someone who's under air. Under law, speed and you will lose 3 demerit points. There's no other options. So you don't speed because you don't want to lose the points. You don't steal because you don't want to enter prison. The life of Christ changes me. I don't speed because I love God. I have God with me who stops me from speeding. It is no longer the law that is making me stop. It is the presence of God in me that has changed me. I no longer have this desire to speed. I'm using speeding as an example because I just got fined for speeding a couple of days ago. Yes. I need God to change my nature. Yeah? That was the difference. And that's the difference that we may be in the air. He says, justified by faith. This justification is a change in me, a change in my nature. Verse 25, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And here he just brings to summation this argument that he presented, that there, it's impossible to combine freedom with slavery. I cannot be a slave when I am the free son of God. The two cannot combine. This freedom in becoming the son of God and being united with God came to me via faith in Christ. He who goes back to the law is like the grown-up man that all of a sudden feels, oh, I really need to go back to my childhood and I need a tutor to come and teach me with the stick. And therefore, the law is not against grace. It's not what St. Paul is saying, is that the law is against the life of grace of God. No. What he's saying is the life of grace, the life of freedom, helps me fulfill the law, but the law is not or does not help me gain the freedom of the salvation. And he confirms that in verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This is who we've become. We have become the sons of God. We have put on God. To put on God is to carry God with me. Being baptized, yes, the old nature died and a new nature now exists in me. This nature is actually stained with the stain of the blood of Christ. That I now have the inheritance of God. I am an heir. I am a son of God. And in being the son of God, I have this new nature that I have put on God. He continues in verse 28 and says, therefore is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither Jew or Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise, yes. You have taken off the old man. You have put on Christ. You are now blessed in the seed of Abraham, covered by the promise of Abraham, given the sonship, this adoption to be sons and daughters of Christ, through which you are justified. In this justification, you have the freedom, the life, eternal life, rather than death. And this did not happen through circumcision, does not happen through the law, but happens through the adoption to become sons and daughters of Christ. With this, we finish chapter 3. And I think St. Paul is going to begin now, moving a little bit now, and talking to us a little bit more about the church and the two covenants that we'll see in chapter 4. Although the first few verses in chapter 4, there's another argument where he argues about the child and the slave, again with reference to the law and the freedom. Those that are under the law are like the children. And there's no difference between the child and the slave because both of them follow God. But we have reached a state now of where we need this maturity through which we are the sons and daughters of God so that we inherit the kingdom. But we will cover that, God willing, next week. Any questions? I said 19 was hard, but I'm hoping that it kind of went down. Yes, no, maybe. I think what St. Paul is getting to here is either the grace you either have it or you don't. Just, you've got to be very, very careful. And that, we said that last week. See, the law becomes the evidence of the grace rather than the giver of grace. Yes? My ability to fulfill the law, and خلي بالك, it's no longer about not killing. It is now about loving everyone. So in chapter 4, he's going to elevate us from children to adults. In Old Testament, we were children. Do not kill. Now it's love everyone, including your enemies. Yeah? So Christ came to complete the law, not to delete the law. So ideally, the law that we live under now is actually a lot tougher than the law of the Old Testament. Yeah? Now it's about complete law. This complete law can only occur in my life when I'm living under grace. I either have the grace or I don't. If I don't have the grace, I can't help, I can't love anyone. Not even those who love me. I don't have the grace. Why? Because I'm under the old man. The old man is what dwells in me. That old man hates the law. That old man, like he said to us, the Old Testament, the scriptures have confirmed to us what? One thing. That all have sinned, all have been lost, all have gone slaves to sin, slave to the corrupt nature. So if I'm in the corrupt nature, I will have no grace. And if I have no grace, I have no Christ. And if I have neither, I cannot fulfill any aspects of the Old Testament law or the New Testament law, which is a completion of the Old Testament law. Yeah? Any other questions? Daniel looks so serious. Bechef when you give me that look. Yes. No. That's, yeah, and that's exactly what the law is in Australia. The only problem is it's a mirror that can fall on you. And yes, it judges you. That's why we always say the law has two edges. One edge that saves you, the other edge that can be used there to judge you. Okay? Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen. Any questions?
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart. And we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.